This is our last week in the book of Acts. I know we're not at the end of the book. I know that there's plenty of chapters ahead. We're just taking a break for a bit, and we're actually taking our cue from this passage itself. We're going to start a series in the book of Isaiah, and we'll get a foretaste of some of what Isaiah had to say in this sermon. But we've seen here, just in the chapters that we've covered so far, Acts 1 through 8, we've seen Jesus continuing to act and teach in and through his disciples by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on the church. And last week we took a first look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus does want his church to be witnesses, even to people of every tribe, nation, and tongue, even Ethiopians, even the tribes, nations, and tongues represented in this room. The Messiah has come, therefore there's hope for those who were formerly cut off from the assembly of God's people, even eunuchs. There's a place for us in the church because Jesus has come, securing it. But there are additional details beyond this man's Ethiopian-ness and his eunuchness, things that we looked at last week, other things to notice in this interaction between him and Philip. And so let's pay attention to those this morning. Now as I read from Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is your word that you have spoken to us. You have written this down by your servant, Luke. You have inspired this by your Holy Spirit, and you have preserved it to this day, that we might hear it read, that we might have it preached to us. And so, Lord, we pray that by that same Spirit we might believe these things. Lord, that you would draw our eyes to Christ. Lord, that we would believe in him. Lord, that we would grow in him by your grace and by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are looking at this passage again a second week, and so the message to us this morning is to be humble, to hear the Spirit tell us of Christ. Be humble to hear the Spirit tell us of Christ. So first, let's notice a few things about this man. Last week, again, we looked at his Ethiopian-ness and his eunuch-ness, if I make up some words. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. We're looking at the other details here, because there are other details. The first of those details are all about that this man had means. verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now let's notice just in the bit of details here that he is powerful, intelligent, and rich. And first, that he's powerful. He's a court official of the queen. That is, he had some standing in the Nubian kingdom, which at that time was powerful and influential. Of course, it was a kingdom with power, with means. Here this man is 1,000 miles away from his home, and for explicitly religious reasons. Not everyone had the time, the money, the chariot to just hop up to Jerusalem. This man does. He's a man that has power. He's also intelligent. He is reading. Now, regarding that, let's not be ignorant nor arrogant here. All too often we come to history with a chronological snobbery, as if everyone living in ages before our own were unintelligent. Friends, at this period of time, Galilean fishermen were bilingual. Nevertheless, not everyone could read, and we do need to take note of that this man can read. He is reading. He is a man with power and a man with intelligence, and he is rich. That is, he's in charge of all the queen's treasure. He's riding here in not just any chariot, but one pastor said that the stretched limo version of the chariot. He's got room to sit down as he's riding and room for another to sit down next to him as Philip would get into the chariot holding two passengers. This is a man of wealth. He had power and intellect and wealth aside from his physical limitation, being a eunuch. What was there that this man couldn't have done with all of that at his disposal? But he had used all of this to go up to Jerusalem to worship God. That is, he would rather be a doorman in God's house than dwell in the tents of mere men. How many people today would be using their influence, their power, so that they could get to worship instead of just spending it on gadgets and vacations and expensive properties? He was humble enough to see that his treasures were nothing compared to the treasure of knowing the one true God. And he had used this influence and wealth to obtain part of the Bible, the Old Testament, as it were, at that time. And at this time, all writings, it didn't matter if it was the scriptures or legal documents or government records, they were all copied by hand. They didn't have the printing press at this time. And paper itself was expensive to make. That means that if he had only a portion of the book of Isaiah, he was holding in his hands something of basically the equivalent of, that was worth the equivalent of thousands of dollars. Friends, do you consider the Word of God worth much? Do you consider its value? Today you can buy a decent Bible for $5, but beloved, may it be that we never treat the Word of God as if it is only worth $5. Yes, the paper and the ink may be only worth dollars and cents, but a word from God is beyond value. It is precious. We should consider it as valuable as this Ethiopian eunuch did. Friends, prior to the development of the printing press, a single Bible may have cost as much as today's new cars. I'm not talking about the cheap cars. I'm talking about a really nice Tesla or, something, expensive. So when the Bible was translated and copied by the reformers, people would flock to church just to hear it read. I have no doubt that all of you do own a Bible, but do you read it with similar eagerness? So the Holy Spirit directs Philip to this man, even as we see evidence that the Holy Spirit has already been at work in this man to worship, to bring him to desire to worship God and to search out his word. And seeing this first part of their interaction, it should not be lost on us that the Ethiopian eunuch was now we notice that he was humble to ask. He was humble to ask. And we can point out here just an interesting historical point. The practice of reading silently was at this time either extremely rare or entirely absent. That is, when we hear that this man was reading the prophet Isaiah, we should understand that that meant that he was reading aloud. That's what you did. If you were reading anything, you were reading it aloud. That's just the way that people read back then. Philip could hear the passage he was at without, as we would have to today, you know, people are reading their phones. We'd have to ask, what are you reading? Philip could just hear him reading aloud. And so he does that, and then he asks, verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? Now, interesting tidbit here in the Greek, the sound of these words is actually ginoskes ha anaginoskes. That means it kind of rhymes. Did you catch that? Ginoskes ha anaginoskes. It'd be like if in English we translated it, do you understand the book in your hand? That is to say, Philip doesn't just rush in and offer to explain everything. He actually begins in a very winsome and engaging way. He asks an important question, though, as he does that. He asks, do you understand? And the answer reveals this humility in this Ethiopian eunuch. He says, verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? He was humble to ask for help. And this is a point worth pointing out today, especially given there's a lot of history that has debated about how, you know, how much we should be reading our Bibles and understanding our Bibles and who's to properly interpret our Bibles. You see, at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had so much confidence in the bishops and cardinals and popes' interpretation of the Scriptures that they actually forbade people to translate the Bible into the language of the people. It wasn't just that owning a copy of the Bible was cost prohibitive. Church and state often colluded to persecute people that had Bibles. So in response to this, the Reformers would have pointed out in this passage that the Ethiopian is reading a copy of a book of the Bible, of Isaiah, probably a Greek translation of it, and that's good. People should have the Bible accessible to read. They should have it translated into their own languages. They should have the Bible in their hands. But today we seem to have an opposite problem. That is, everybody's got a copy of the Bible, and so it seems that anyone, that is even infants in the faith, even those who aren't well-versed, who don't have knowledge of the historical context, who are unaware of their own personal biases that they might be reading into the Scriptures, they have taken it to themselves not only to develop their own doctrines, which are contrary to the historic biblical Christian teaching, but they've even flocked to the internet or they formed their own sects and cults so that they can teach these things to others. Friends, we need to hear the Scriptures themselves. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James 3:1, telling us, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This interaction recorded for us by the Holy Spirit illustrates both that it is good and right to read the Scriptures, to have them in your hand, to seek to understand them, but it is also God's good pleasure to ordain those who help us in that understanding, in that exegesis, that pulling out or the drawing out of the text what is in there that we might understand. In this case, Philip, the evangelist, as he's called in Acts 21, verse 8, who had been set apart for that office by the apostles' laying on of hands, Acts 6:6. Friends, this Ethiopian eunuch highlights for us that it's good that Christ has given gifts of leaders to the church, teachers to the church. It highlights for us that just me and my Bible is missing something. If we cut ourselves off from the fellowship of the saints, from the oversight of the leaders whom Christ appoints, from being part of the church that he continues to sustain by his Spirit. And I don't think it's just coincidence that in this chapter, Philip ministers to two individuals who are so clearly contrasted. We have to remember here a few weeks back, I preached the first half of this chapter 2 weeks ago in Samaria, and there we met Simon the magician. Think about him contrasted to this Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he, that is Simon the magician, offered money to the apostles so that he could presume to lay hands on people, so that, as if it were possible, he could have power over the Holy Spirit and take to himself an office just paying to get into it. His presumption and arrogance was the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. But here, in contrast to that, is this Ethiopian eunuch. So humble, we don't even know his name. he would not presume that he just knew what the Scriptures taught. He was teachable. He was ready to hear the Scriptures expounded to him by the man the Holy Spirit had appointed to teach him. And so is that how you come to worship? Eager to hear the Word of God preached? Humble to learn, teachable? Or are you a self-made man or woman? Well, it doesn't sound like gospel truth unless the thought originated in my own head. Friends, you hear the arrogance of that. But how often is that the way that our hearts feel? Perhaps not on everything, but maybe this or that doctrine. We don't want to hear. We don't want to be taught. We want to assert our own thoughts. Friends, this is the culture in which we live, and so we need to recognize this tendency we all have, the tendency to independence and self-expressive age. Perhaps we're already so influenced by this that you're even offended by some of the things I've already said in this sermon. So I ask you, don't just listen to me. Look at this Ethiopian eunuch. Look at how he was humbled by the Spirit. May the Spirit humble all of us to hear God's word as it's taught to us, to hear it read, to seek to understand it, to be teachable by the gifts that Christ gives to the church. Now next, let's see, Philip taught him the Bible. Now if you're concerned in this sermon that I'm telling you shouldn't try to understand your Bible, you've missed my point, and you've missed the point of the Holy Spirit, because Philip didn't just give him his own opinions. Philip taught what the Bible had already written, had there in writing. He was expounding it. He was drawing out what was already there and explaining it in light of what God had further revealed in what would become the New Testament, in the revelation given that Christ has come and through his apostles. And so you do need to know the Bible. You do need to know Old Testament and New Testament. The Holy Spirit had humbled the Ethiopian eunuch to ask Philip. But let us be clear, he was asking about the Bible. And when Philip taught him, he did so from the Bible. My point is, you shouldn't just blindly follow your leaders. Well, you know, whatever my pastor says is right. You know, after all, he's the pastor. You know, he's been to seminary. He's really smart. Well, he's not that smart. I'll warn you about that. Dear ones, if I ever hear you saying that you believe this or that because your pastor told you, and that's where it ends, you will make me weep because I've failed you. I do not want your faith, your trust, to be in me. I am a mere man. Your faith is not in a firm foundation unless you know that God himself has said this. If I have not taught you the Scriptures, if I have not rooted you in what God has said, if your faith is resting in me and not in God, you are on shaky ground. You must know what God has said in his word. And so that's what this is about. Philip expounded the word of God to him. That's what the church should be doing. That's what we're about. Because that's what the Spirit wants. The Spirit had this man reading the Bible. The Spirit led Philip to him so that he could teach him the Bible. The Spirit works through the Bible because the Bible exists, because the Spirit inspired it. And the Spirit inspired it so that we would know about Jesus. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. See, Philip preached Jesus. He didn't, we know about the Ethiopian, that he was a man of means. We know that he was humble. We know Philip taught him the Bible, and we know here that Philip preached him Jesus as Isaiah's suffering servant. This Ethiopian eunuch had a book of the Old Testament, Isaiah, and beginning with that verse, Philip told him about Jesus. Friends, the Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus, and so it should not be any surprise to us that every page of the Bible, New Testament and Old, is about Jesus. Jesus himself told us even about this passage before him. In Luke 22:37, he said, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And so, let's Let's now begin with this passage that Philip began with and see what good news this tells us about Jesus. Let's have a little mini sermon within the sermon. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, which I read earlier. Again, this is on page 613. And let's hear what some of the things that Philip would have pointed out of what this tells us about Jesus, about the gospel, about our Lord. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 13. Isaiah was preaching to a people that had given themselves to idols, that were falsely trusting in their own political power instead of in God. So God was going to destroy their northern neighbor by the hand of the Assyrians, and then the people in the south would themselves be destroyed by the hand of the Babylonians and cast out of the land that he had given them. But he promised a servant. A servant. And he did so in several servant songs. They're poetic. And this is the fourth of those. These servant songs, you know, sometimes this servant sounds like Cyrus, like this king of Persia who would later come and release the exiles back to Jerusalem. Sometimes this servant sounds like Israel itself. Sometimes this servant does sound like Isaiah the prophet or other prophets. But yet none of those fit perfectly. This servant was a better king than Cyrus. This was a better Israel than Israel. This was a better prophet even than Isaiah. And so in this fourth servant song, which begins in the latter three verses of Isaiah chapter 52, the servant is, verse 13, high and lifted up. He's exalted. He has international power. That is, kings shall shut their mouths because of him. This is the Christ. That is, this fits the messianic expectations of one who would sit on David's throne. But the paradox that Isaiah immediately hits us with at the beginning of this song, this servant song, this poem, is that he was marred beyond human semblance. Isaiah tells us that even though he was so exalted, so high, that at the same time people were astonished to see him. He is the messianic servant who was marred. Now, in so doing, we're introduced actually to the tension that is central to the gospel. Paul summarized it in two words: Christ crucified. But why was this paradox necessary? Well, Isaiah would have us read on. You see, the next thing we see after the paradox of the servant is the undesirability of the servant. The paradox of the servant and then the undesirability of the servant. The unbelievable thing is that this exalted Messiah had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Friends, Jesus didn't walk around with a halo. He looked like a mere man because he was truly man. He wasn't handsome or regal looking either. What was profound about Jesus, given who he really was, God and man, two distinct natures in one person, was his profoundly ordinary appearance. And he was opposed. He was undesirable. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Beloved, you heard as I read from Luke chapter 23 of how the crowds are shouting to have him crucified, of how the Pharisees and the Sadducees have colluded together against him, how the soldiers are mocking him. They had rejected their Messiah. Dear ones, Jesus daily lived with the fact that people wanted to have him put to death. He was a reject. Now, why? First, what good is that? I mean, what good is a Messiah if everyone would reject him? What good is a king if his regal looks are marred with undesirability? That's not going to appeal to the flesh. That's not going to have everybody run to him because they were so desiring him. And yet, This reveals how enamored we are with externals. We desire a king like the nations. We would rather have a Saul that's a head above the others than a mere shepherd boy, David. We would rather cry out for Barsabbas or Barabbas than Jesus. We have all gone astray, all of us, to our own way. And so the paradox of the servant, the undesirability of the servant, then Isaiah speaks of the atonement of the servant, verses 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That is, he was marred. His marred appearance had a purpose. The pangs he received in that life were meaningful. His being pierced by the nails was to bring us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. The Holy Spirit said by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah 700 years beforehand that Jesus in his suffering and death would do so to atone for us. That is, that his suffering would satisfy the judgment that was due us. We deserved to be pierced. We deserved to be crushed. We deserved to be smitten and afflicted. We deserved, each of us, to be men and women of sorrows because of our sins. And yet, Isaiah said there would be a sacrificial lamb who would come and die in our place, even as those sacrifices of old, those lambs would come and would be brought, and people would lay their hands on them, confessing their sins. And the amazing thing was, they're confessing things that are worthy of death. And yet the worshiper who had confessed all these sins that he or she had committed would go out of their living. The lamb would die. So Jesus died as a lamb in our place, that we might have life because of him, life in him. And so the paradox of the servant, the undesirability of the servant, the atonement of the servant, and now the perfection of the servant. Friends, not just anyone could do that. God had exact requirements for which lambs would be accepted as sacrifices and which ones wouldn't. Jesus had to fulfill all the requirements. Jesus had to fulfill all the law. He had to be spotless and without blemish. And so Isaiah says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was perfectly righteous. He was the very spotless lamb that we needed. And yet, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That is, even when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And similar to our Psalm of the Month, or to Psalm 39, verse 9, he did not open his mouth, for he saw his sufferings as the will of God. And he would not rise up against his Father. He went to be our lamb. He went to be our sacrifice as a willing sacrifice. He was a perfect servant. And so by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, Isaiah is telling us here that we are justified in him. He's saying to make many to be accounted righteous. That's what justified means, is to be accounted righteous. It's not just it's that we need his righteousness to be accounted as ours, and we need our sins to be accounted as his, so that he would die for our sins and that we would gain the life that he deserved. Friends, this is telling us that it's not just the Ethiopian's nationality or physical family or physical deformity that kept him from God. It was his sin. It is our sin. But the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, has come. That we might be justified in him, that he might make atonement for us. And so, last we see the glory of the servant. Because Isaiah saw not just to the cross, Isaiah saw the glories that awaited our Lord Jesus. For instance, verse 10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Friends, Jesus was rewarded with eternal life. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. And he's at the Lord's right hand. He enjoys the presence of the Lord as his portion forever. This is what this Ethiopian eunuch needed to hear and understand that Isaiah had foretold. Do you know this Jesus? The biblical Jesus. The real Jesus, the saving Jesus, the Jesus whom the Holy Spirit attested to centuries ahead of time. This is the Jesus whom the Ethiopian eunuch needed to know. This is the Jesus whom Philip preached. This is the Jesus of whom Isaiah wrote. This is the Jesus to whom the Spirit draws us. This is the Jesus who is written about in the whole Bible. This is the Jesus whom I have been appointed to preach to you. This is the Jesus you need to know as Savior and Lord. Do you know him? Do you trust in him? Have you, and I know this isn't something we physically do, you don't, as they would take their hands and they'd lay them on that lamb, confessing their sins, and they'd walk out of there with life because the lamb had died in their place. Have you, with spiritual hands, laid them on Christ, confessed your sins over him, confessed your need for his righteousness, confessed his death to be the death that you deserve? His sorrows, what you were due, that you might have life, and life abundantly in him. Let us be humble to hear the Spirit tell us of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you didn't even keep this a secret to those that lived before Christ. And yet, such is our waywardness and our sinfulness that we would be blind to these things. We would desire a Saul and not a David. We would desire a Barabbas and not a Jesus. But you open our eyes. You give your Spirit. You cause us to see Christ for who he is and our need for him. And so, Lord, I pray that for all in this room, Lord, that you would cause us to see Christ. Lord, that we would see him clearly, that the Christ of the Bible, Lord, that we would zealously seek out your word to know this Christ. To love him, to humbly hear him preached. That we would all, every one of us, be growing in him. Lord, forgiven by his once for all sacrifice. Lord, we pray this knowing that you are able to do what we cannot do on ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray for our children. We pray that they might hear the gospel and believe. We pray for the oldest among us that we would Perhaps we've even been self-deceived, trusting in ourselves still. Lord, bring us to Christ today. Lord, save souls for yourself. Bind us to Christ. Lord, lift us up to new life. And Lord, give us that life that is in Him. Lord, show us how we are to walk as a church. Show us how we are to walk in Christ, Lord, as many different people, and yet you've called us to be one in Him. Lord, show us how to love your word and to walk in it. Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, that we would more and more know the breadth and the height and the depth and the width, Lord, every dimension, every perfection, every facet of beauty in this perfect diamond that is Christ our Lord. That He would be glorified and you glorified in Him. Lord, that all the earth would praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.